take your notes and join me. If you look at the notes, there's about 50 points and they're 12 minutes each, so we're going to be here a while. It's a study I'm not even sure we'll finish today. If we don't, that's okay, isn't it? Anybody here ever struggle with your words? Let me see hands if anybody here has ever struggled with your words. Okay, that's most of you. Well, the Bible says all of us struggle with that. I remember reading the story about a guy named Jorge Rodriguez. He was the meanest bandit on the whole Texas-Mexico border. He often would slip across the border into the U.S. and raid different towns and steal large sums of money and then slip back over to Mexico where he felt he was safe. Finally, the Texans decided they were tired of this. So they got their toughest ranger and they sent him on the cause to track this man down and bring the money back. And after a couple of weeks of searching, he found this bandit in a dingy, dusty saloon south of the border. And he goes into the bar and he pulls out both guns and says, "Stick them up, Jorge. You're under arrest. I know you've got the money." Well, all of a sudden, the small little guy in the bar speaks up. He says, "Wait, wait, just a moment, senor. Jorge does not speak English. He's my amigo. I'll translate for you." The ranger explained, "Well, we know. He has stolen more than $50,000 and we want it back now. Either he pays up or I'll fill him full of holes. So you tell him that." "Okay, okay, I'll tell him." So the Spanish fellow turns to Jorge and translates everything that the man just said. Jorge listens, frowns, and then says back in Spanish, "Okay, I give up. Tell him to go down to the well south of town, count four stones down from the top of the well, pull out the loose stone. All the money I've stolen, I've hidden behind the stone." The translator turns to the ranger and says, "Jorge says, go ahead and shoot. I'll never tell you where the money is." Well, sometimes things are lost in the translation, aren't they? That's kind of funny, but sometimes we understand exactly what people say and exactly what they mean by what they say, and it's less than edifying. Are words important, yes or no? They're very, very important. I know that last week we started looking at this little just short study in Proverbs for a few weeks on the wisdom for the wed. We saw that Proverbs gives great wisdom on marriage, and the first thing is that marriage is a covenant, not a contract. It's a commitment for a lifetime, to work through the difficulties, to go through the highs and the lows, and to stay there together. We also said that marriage is supposed to be the most intimate of friendships. That's been lost, I think, so much today. And that effort that we need to put forth to truly get to know somebody, to be intimate bosom companions, to share our lives, to know them well, to have them know us well, takes a lot of work. And third, we saw that Proverbs clearly presents the picture that marriage can be awesome or it can be awful. Unfortunately, a lot of marriages in America today are awful. And I'm afraid that a lot of people don't understand what to do about it. Perhaps they didn't have godly examples. Perhaps they grew up in families where their parents fought all the time. And perhaps they grew up without a mom or a dad at all. They just don't know what to do. And so we have to come to the Word of God and then come to the church and the people of God to learn from others, to see wisdom put into action and be able to correct our course. Well, as we were talking through that last point, I said that much of what goes on in marriages where you have two choices. The wife can either be an excellent wife or a shameful wife. The husband can either be a husband who is gracious and kind, or he can be a husband who is cruel. And as you track that through Proverbs, what we didn't have time to talk about last week, is so much of that is displayed in the words we use with one another. So much of Proverbs talks about that, how in marriage, how the husband and the wife both can either use their words to build each other up or tear each other down. And we've experienced that, haven't we? And we want to change that. We want to correct that. We want to have relationships where our words really help. Our words build up. They don't tear down. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Killing Giants, Pulling Thorns, told about a gray slate tombstone he saw in an English countryside by a churchyard. And on the tombstone it said this, Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. Well, what's that saying? What was her tendency? Come on, it's an entree question. What was her problem? She liked to talk. Apparently, she should have held her tongue more often. Have you ever tried to hold your tongue? It's not easy. Try it right now. Stick your tongue out and hold it.
All right, now talk. All right, this is how you talk while you're holding it.
We would do well to heed the advice of holding our tongue or learning to have the words be what they ought to be. I share this message with you with great fear and trepidation because I know what it says in James chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become what? Teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you shall incur a stricter judgment. That statement is given in the context of the following verses that talk about the tongue. Why is it that teachers are held in stricter judgment? Because teachers talk a lot. Pastors talk a lot. And it is very easy in a myriad of words to say things that you later regret. And so we want to look at what the Word of God says about this. By the way, you can study James chapter 3. And if anybody says they don't struggle with their tongue, the Bible would say you're wrong. See, because it says in that passage that no man can tame the tongue. Now, by God's grace, the Spirit of God can tame our tongue. And we hope that we can walk in the Spirit, as we studied in Galatians 5, more frequently, more consistently, so the Spirit of God has control of that vital part of our body. But it's a difficult one. We also know from Ephesians 4:29, the Bible makes it very clear that we're to let no, what kind of word proceed from our mouth? Unwholesome word. Words that are rotten. Words that create stench and foul things and mess up people's lives. Don't let those things come out of your mouth. But every word should be appropriate to give grace to people according to the need of the moment. In other words, your word should be carefully chosen like a gift to give to somebody after you've studied them and observed what they really, really need. It's like thinking through Christmas, do I go shopping on the 24th at midnight to find something, anything that's on sale? Or have I carefully thought out ahead of time, what do I want to give to this person that would really mean something to them for a long, long time? That's what our words are supposed to be. Carefully chosen, given to meet needs. Because according to the scriptures, Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Of course, the greatest words that should come out of our mouths should be, Lord Jesus, I surrender. I believe in you. I trust in you alone for eternal life. Those words are precious to God, aren't they? And when a heart is humbled and we fall on our knees before God and confess our sins, repent of our sins, and say, Jesus, I need you. You alone can save me. Those words are precious to God. And after that, it's the Spirit's desire that our words would continue to be used to exalt our Savior and to build up others. So let's take a look at some little Bible study, I guess, this morning, some lessons from Proverbs on how we can learn to have wisdom with words. Now, once again, the word wisdom does not necessarily mean intelligent. You understand that, right? We talked about this before. Wisdom means what? Skillful living. The application of truth, not just the knowledge of the truth. My fear in our Western culture is we have more of the Western mindset, which is intelligence, intellect, facts, knowledge is everything. The Gnosticism of the West has impacted us. Instead of in the East, or particularly the Middle East, wisdom was everything. When you actually applied what you knew, that's when you were a wise person. So the wise people are the ones who understand that their words can be used, point one, for good or for evil. Now, how many of you remember this statement that we would often say when we were young? sticks and stones may what? Break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is, let me use a word, poppycock. That is absurd. Think about that for a moment. Has anybody ever said words that hurt you? Let me see the hands if anybody's ever been hurt by someone else's words. How many of you, don't you have to raise your hands, but how many of you possibly had something that was said to you when you were a child that you've never gotten over? To this day, you still believe that some negative thing that was said about you is true. Now, you don't like to talk about it, you're embarrassed by it, but it impacted you for the rest of your life. It created insecurities and fears, etc. Does this ever happen to people? Sure. However, how many of you, you can raise your hands on this one, how many of you had someone say something to you when you were young that so built you up and so encouraged you, your life has never been the same? In fact, it set you down a course, a positive course, where you pursued a goal and achieved it and are doing it now for the glory of God. Has it ever happened to anybody? Okay, so words can be powerful. That's the whole point we want to make in this first point, that words can be used for good or evil. I'm just going to be reading a whole bunch of verses. I listed a zillion references for you on your outline, and you can try to follow along if you want, but I'm just going to read some of these, skip over some. You can read them more later. But I want you to just hear what Proverbs says about what is in words. Because if we don't understand the power of words, we will not be diligent to protect what comes out of our mouth. We need to be very diligent in this area because of the power of words for good or for evil. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." What a great word picture that is. Imagine those folks that were always searching for, what was the fountain called? The fountain of youth. Everybody wanted the fountain of youth. And they were searching hard for that. What if your words could be a fountain of life, constantly coming up, attractive to the thirsty soul, that people would long to come and spend time with you, knowing that if they did, they would find life in you. They would be built up and refreshed and encouraged like none other. Proverbs 11 verse 9 says, however, with his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. By the way, what's the Bible say we're supposed to do to our neighbor? Love our neighbor. To what degree are we supposed to love our neighbor? Yeah, as ourselves. And are we not supposed to love others the way Christ has loved us? So think about that. Are your words loving your neighbor? Are they being used for good? It says the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. If I have knowledge and give you that knowledge through words and it ministers you and delivers you, what a blessing that can be. Proverbs 11:11 says, "By the blessing of the upright a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked it is torn down." We'll get into some of these others later. About those who speak rashly, etc. Again, Proverbs 13:14 says, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn aside from the snares of death." So many things. Proverbs 15:4, "A soothing tongue," again, "is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit." I wonder how many times spirits have been crushed by perverted words. I don't know about you, but I've often heard people say to their children, "I wish you had never been born." What does that do to a kid? And I understand the kid may be an absolute tyrant. The kid may be completely out of control. But is that ever appropriate? No. That is perverted speech. What a horrible thing to say. I've heard spouses say to each other, "I wish I had never married you." What a horrible thing to say. You may be feeling certain things, but it's inappropriate to say them. perverted speech can be so powerful, it can be so destructive, it can be so painful, it can crush the spirit. On the other hand, Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Oh, those pleasant words, the power of words to just make you feel better about what you're having to face. Anybody here have a tough week at all? Anybody? Let me see anybody who's had a difficult. Anybody have any challenge at all this week? It's kind of frustrating at all. Wouldn't it be fantastic if you knew on Sundays, I'm going to go to church where the people of God are, filled with the Spirit of God, with their minds meditating on the Word of God, and I know what I'm going to hear there is going to be refreshing. It's going to build me up. It's going to encourage me. It's going to motivate me. Boy, I don't ever want to miss a Sunday to be around the people of God. Wouldn't that be cool? That's what church ought to be, shouldn't it? That place where truth is spoken in love and people find pleasantness and healing in a difficult world. Proverbs 16:27-28 says, a worthless man digs up evil while his words are like scorching fire. Does it sound like James chapter 3? The tongue is a fire. It's a very world of iniquity. See how the whole world can be set on fire by this little tiny thing. How wicked it is that this very little tongue that on one hand can, same mouth, can bless God and then curse man. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way, but it is. This is reality. Words hurt or words help. It says in Proverbs 12, verse 19, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Think about that. Your words could have an impact for all eternity. Oh, what a great reason to choose them carefully. Proverbs 13:2-3 says, from the fruit of a man's mouth he enjoys good. Later in verse 3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life, but the one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 18, verse 7, a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Now, I want you to think with me about some of these statements, because we're contrasting the wise person with, what's the contrast in Proverbs? The fool. That's what Proverbs calls him. Now, again, we're not saying somebody's an idiot. They're not necessarily stupid or ignorant. What we're talking about is they are willfully not applying the Word of God. They are rebelling against God and doing it their way. That's the fool. Well, what is characteristic of the fool then? The fool would be an unsaved person who has resisted the Savior, has resisted the transforming power of the gospel. Therefore, their heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And Jesus said so many times in the Gospels, it's recorded, that it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles the person, it's what comes out. And then he specifically says that which comes out of the what? The heart. Now, he's not talking about this organ here. He's talking about your innermost being, the core of who you are. So why do people say foolish things? Because there's foolishness inside of them. Does that make sense? Why do people say corrupt things? Because their heart is what? Corrupt. And so that is the problem. So if we're ever going to gain victory in this area that is so difficult, and frankly, I get so frustrated with myself sometimes at the things that I say. Sometimes my mouth runs on ahead of me, and you know, it's like it went straight from my brain to my mouth without ever having a moment of hesitation. Can you get in trouble doing that? Yeah, I mean, you're hoping that was Spirit-inspired, but when it's not, it can be real ugly. And I have often said things. I was raised in a family that was very, very sarcastic, and that was our way of being humorous with each other. And so there were put-downs, and we got good at it. I mean, we practiced it. And I find myself sometimes having those thoughts come into my head still. You know, know, and I look at somebody and I have to stop myself. Anybody else struggle with sarcasm at all? Is sarcasm helpful? No. What's the problem with sarcasm? Do they know if you're kidding? Maybe this is your little way of, you know, getting that jab in, all in the name of humor. By the way, if words are difficult when you're speaking face to face, they are dramatically more difficult in email, text, and Twitter. Do you understand what I'm saying here? And LOL does not make it go away. That's what we always say. We slam somebody and then say LOL. You're laughing out loud about slamming me? This is funny? It's not funny. So this is something that's vital for us. Could you imagine the good that the internet could be for the glory of God? The good that email, texting, and Twitter could be for the glory of God if we chose our words carefully before you hit that send button. Believe me, emoticons don't make up for it either. I don't care if their eyeballs are going up or down or whatever. That doesn't change the content. And so we have to understand, first of all, wisdom begins when we truly understand, deeply understand, words can be used for good or for evil. So the wise person then, secondly on your outline, will learn that words should be seen as investments. Proverbs presents words as investments. Now, we are teaching for the second time, at least I'm teaching for the second time now, the Financial Peace University class by Dave Ramsey. And we're doing that on Wednesday nights now and having a great time. And in that course, it talks a lot about money, the proper use of money, how to save money, how to spend money wisely, how to budget effectively, and how to invest for the future. There's a lot of discussion about investments, retirement accounts, getting the highest rate of return on investment, ROI, return on investment. You understand that concept, right? We hear about that all the time in business. You'll see that on the financial pages regularly. ROI, ROI, ROI. It's all, how much am I going to get back for this investment I'm laying out? Now, would you consider a person wise if they invested $1 million in the hopes that 10 years from now they would get $1.50 in profit? Would that be wise? No. Would you be wise if you invested $1 million and when you were all done, you ended up with $100,000 left over? No, see, that's not a good return on investment. Words are the same way, according to Proverbs. Now, Dave Ramsey talks a lot about retiring with dignity, retiring in such a way that you're not having to rely on others to provide for you. The government's not having to take care of you. Your kids don't have to support you because you've thought this thing through and you've invested wisely for a significant period of time and you've got a high return of investment. And so now there's something laid up for you for the future, for the rainy day that Grandma always used to talk about. Well, that's wise in the economic world, but it's also wise with words. To invest words carefully to get the highest rate of return on them. So look on your outline, point one. Proverbs talks consistently, when we invest words foolishly, there's no return on the investment. Now let me show you just real quickly, and by the way, if you don't hear these words as I say them to write them down on your outline, they are at the bottom of the back page. Now I put them in smaller print back there so you won't get distracted looking back and forth. You'll actually listen to me while I'm talking. But number one on here, there is no return on investment when words are spoken by a fool. Proverbs 26, verse 7 and 9. Like the legs which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. You hear what he's saying? This is very, very simple. When somebody is foolish, when they are not wise, when their life is characterized by disobedience to God, and they come up and try to give you words of wisdom, it just doesn't go very well, does it? Yes or no? I mean, there's no weight to it, right? It's like a pregnant pole vaulter. It's just not going anywhere. It's difficult. And so you have to think about that. So you have to be thinking about, do these words match my lifestyle and character so they actually have some impact on people? I mean, there are certain people, and you know them, there are certain folks on television that say constantly stupid things, and every time they come on, they might say something really wise on them and go, I don't know if that's right, just because of the person speaking it. So when a fool speaks, he's not like E.F. Hutton. People aren't listening. Number two, no return on investment when words are spoken to a fool. And Proverbs makes this very clear. Don't waste your time, don't waste your words on a fool. Now, we do believe that the Word of God is powerful, don't we? And we do believe the Word of God can have an impact, and so we will still proclaim the gospel message to anybody and everybody. But there are times when you speak to a fool, they're just not hearing you. They will not listen at all. Proverbs 15:14, the mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. Proverbs 17:4, an evildoer listens to wicked lips, a liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Listen, evil people don't want to hear wisdom. They don't want what you have to say. Proverbs 17:10, a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. And you could just whoop a fool until the cows come home and nothing changes. Have you ever had that experience? Talking to somebody and talking and talking, and they just don't get it. They mock you for it. So Proverbs says, to a certain degree, don't waste your time. Now, again, what do they need first and foremost? They need to stop being a what? A fool. What's going to bring that change about? The gospel. They got to have Jesus. They got to have a changed heart. They got to have the Holy Spirit indwelling. And then the Spirit of God will open their mind and their heart to hear truth. And by the way, we'll get into this a little bit more later, but what does that say to us about our need to listen to people when they confront us? That we would not be foolish. We would not be resistant. We would not be defensive. We would be those who would be wise. Thirdly, there is no return on investment when words are not accompanied by appropriate actions. You know, if you went into somebody's house and their house was burning down and you woke them up in the middle of the night, your house is burning down, your house is burning down, get out, get out, get out. Then you sat down right next to their bed and turned on their television and started watching the Late Show. Would that make sense? No, the actions don't match the words. And so you're not going to get a return when your actions are not according. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. By the way, someday maybe we'll do a study on the sluggard. You ever done a study on the sluggard in Proverbs? Nah, I was too lazy to study it personally. But anyway, when you study that, it really opens your eyes to how much the sluggard said things but never followed through on it. And that's a real problem. Number four. There are no return on investment with your words when they aren't true. When they're not true. There was a little boy in class one day reciting Patrick Henry's famous statement. He messed it up a little bit. He said, give me puberty or give me death. Well, nobody would wish that on anyone. And that's not the right word. What was the word again? Give me liberty. That's the right word. Yeah, be careful that what you say is true. If you're not speaking truth, it's not going to have a return. Proverbs 26, verse 2. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without cause does not alight. In other words, if somebody, and in the Old Testament times, they did curse people. You read that in Numbers and Deuteronomy, there were curses. Balaam was actually hired one time to try to curse people, and God didn't listen to it. And so there were times when the curse was not meaningful because it wasn't true. And so that's the way that is used in Proverbs. But in Proverbs 24:11-12, listen to this very carefully. Deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. Somebody's heading down the wrong path. The Bible says you have a responsibility to go stop them, to go help them, to keep them from going down that path. If you say, see, we did not know this. Does not God consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not keep it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? See, you can't say, I didn't know that. God knows that you knew that. So don't think like someday when you stand before God, you can say things and get away with it like, oh, I didn't know that. You say that to me, and I don't know if you knew that or not, right? You say that to God, does he know if you knew that or not? Yeah, it's just not going to fly. So you've got to make sure that proper action goes with words, and the words that you speak are true. Proverbs 26, 25, and 26 says, when he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. There are people who they say things graciously to you, but they're lying. It's deceptive. It's trickery. They're trying to get something out of you. Then fifthly, under the return on investment, there is no return on investment with your words unless they're spoken at the proper time in the proper way. Talk more about that if we get to the end of this message. But just to highlight that, Proverbs 27:14 says, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. You know, there's appropriate times to be loud, right? And when somebody's first waking up, that's not the time. And you can get in a lot of trouble with that. It's like going outside your friend's window at 4:30 in the morning and yelling cock-a-doodle-doo or something, thinking you're funny. People don't appreciate that. So there's a bad time and a wrong way to communicate to people, and you have to think that through. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Letter B, when it comes to investing words, just like money, some things are better saved. Better to save some words than to speak them. You know what I'm talking about. One man wrote it this way. One of the principal differences between a wise man and a fool is that the wise man exercises restraint in his use of words while the fool has a hair trigger lip. That's a problem. One other man said this, and I love this. I rarely regret what I don't say. Let that sink in. I rarely regret what I don't say. Proverbs 10, verse 19. This is my verse for my life. When there are many words, transgression is what? Unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. So our sermons from now on will be 3 minutes. And you don't mean that, Terry. Don't you give me two thumbs up for that. Proverbs 12:23. A wise man conceals knowledge. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. You know, a prudent man doesn't just dump out everything he knows. There's a time to give a certain amount and leave people hungry. Time to live more. You're not to back up the dump truck and let people know everything you know in one fell swoop. You're going to run out of information. Then you're in trouble. Proverbs 17:27. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Now that brings in restraint and your attitude in the process of communicating. Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Fools don't want to communicate, they want a monologue. They just want to talk. They don't care if there's a real interchange of learning and growth. Proverbs 21:23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. And Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. There are times when it's very beneficial to just zip the lip and think and pray and wonder before God, is this a word that's going to edify? Do I need to say this, or can I just be quiet? You know, I had a problem when I was young. I was very insecure. Anybody here ever have insecure issues? Okay, three of you, that's not okay. I feel your pain. And so I oftentimes would feel like I had to outdo others. You know, somebody tells a story, and I had to tell a better story because I wanted to feel better about myself. Sometimes when you're insecure, you say things to put others down, hoping that will what? Lift you up. Does it work? No, it doesn't work. so that kind of foolishness has to be overcome by wisdom. And wisdom says sometimes it's better to save my words. A few points under that. Number one, save your words until you have truly and completely listened. Anybody ever struggle with interrupting others? Why? Well, because I know what they're going to say. At least I think I know what they're going to say. And so they're talking, and halfway through the sentence, I've already analyzed the rest of their paragraph, thought that through, analyzed it, thought through the responses, figured out the problem, and I interrupt them and blurt right back what the answer is, only to find out I wasn't even close. Listen. Save your words until you've listened. Proverbs 18, look at that passage for a moment. This is very, very instructive, and this becomes critical when it comes to counseling. It becomes critical with interpersonal relationships, that we really truly listen and listen to all sides of a story. Proverbs 18:13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is what? Folly and shame to him. If you speak before you have thoroughly listened, it's shameful to you. You're going to make a fool of yourself. Verse 15, the mind of the prudent acquires what? Knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. What part of my body is seeking knowledge? My ear. Why do I have two ears and one mouth? I'm supposed to listen more than I talk, right? I'm supposed to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, James 1 says. So I've got to train myself to stop talking and actually listen, ask questions, seek knowledge. And then verse 17, so let's say I did that with one person, and someone comes to me for counseling, and they start telling me about their spouse or their child or something and what a wreck they are, and they go on and on and on. They could paint a picture that's just awful, and I'm ready to go out there and, you know, let somebody have it. I mean, I am on fire now for, you know, I've got righteous indignation. I'm going to go on this person's behalf, and I'm going to straighten that other person out, only to find out the story wasn't quite correct. Verse 17. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and what? Examines him. Cross-examination, seeking out the facts, finding out what really happened. I've seen this happen in marital counseling, and I've heard some things. I've heard some wives with their husbands sitting right there tell me the most awful stories I've ever heard in my life, only to have the husband say, okay, is it my turn now? And give a complete opposite story. So I found out, and every time there's two people involved, there's three stories. There's his side, her side, and what really happened. And you've got to be able to listen to find out what that is, and then be able to respond. So saving your words until you truly listen. Secondly, save your words until strong emotions pass. Until strong emotions pass. Proverbs 12:16. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. Fools don't know how to hide their anger. They don't know how to wait. They don't know how to ponder. They don't know how to get up and walk and take a breath. They just immediately have it go from their head to their mouth. Proverbs 15, you all know this passage. This is a famous passage. A gentle answer does what? Turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. A gentle answer. Gentle does not mean weak. Gentle means strength under what? Control. So that I think through and I can say something that is very strong and very powerful, but I'm controlling how I say it, when I say it, how much of it I express. I can gently communicate something to you. Now, if you're already angry and I fire back with anger, what's that going to do? Fire is just going to create more fire, and it's just going to start getting uglier. Does this ever happen in interpersonal relationships? Yeah, and oftentimes we haven't listened. We're communicating, crossing over, completely misunderstanding each other, and we're starting to dig our heels in, and we're entrenched, and we're fighting for something that isn't even right. So let those strong emotions pass. Proverbs 29:11, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. So if you ever have a tendency, does anybody in here have a tendency toward anger? If you have a tendency, a proclivity toward anger, and you're working on that, then it may be good for you to talk ahead of time to your spouse or your kids or whoever, say, if I get angry, I don't want to blow it. My anger may not even be appropriate. I may not be, but if I'm going to know I'm angry and I don't want to say or do something stupid, so I want to let you know ahead of time, I may just get up and walk out for a while until I can calm down and I can come back and I can speak in a godly manner, because I don't want to hurt you and create more problems. Would that be a wise thing to say? So if you know that ahead of time, it can make a huge, huge difference. Thirdly, save your words until you can carefully consider what to say and how to say it. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Did you hear the story about the lady? She went on a long business trip, and she and her husband had raised this gorgeous little poodle that they loved dearly. And she's on the business trip, and the first night of the trip, she's in New York, and she calls her husband to say, hey, honey, how's everything going? And he says, the dog's dead. And she goes, why are you always like this? You are so insensitive. You lack tact. I can't believe the way you just blurt things out. What was I supposed to say? Well, you could have said, honey, your little poodle's out on the roof, but I'll get him. And then when I flew to Paris, I could call you back and say, honey, you know, I couldn't get the dog, so I've called the fire department. They're on the way. And then when I got to Spain, I could call back and you could say, honey, you know, the paramedics, they did everything they could, but the poor little dog fell off the roof, and we tried everything, but I'm so sorry to tell you he didn't make it. Okay, I'll work on that. So the wife says, by the way, how's mom? She's on the roof. Learning to be tactful is a good thing. Okay? So, there are words that can be foolishly invested with no return on investment. Some are better saved than spoken. Thirdly, some investments are forbidden or illegal. And Proverbs gives us a list of things that should never be spoken. They're just illegal. Remember when some famous people in recent years have gone to jail because of something they call in the investment world is called insider trading. And it doesn't matter who you are and how wealthy you are, you get caught doing that, you go to prison. It's a very serious thing. Well, I believe that God in the same way wants us to say that there are rules for the investment of words, and I don't want you to break these laws. Law number one, it is forbidden to reveal secrets or confidences of others. Proverbs 11:13 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. If somebody has come and shared something with you in confidence, that shouldn't be confidence that you're going to put it on Twitter. It should be confidence that it's not going to be shared with anyone. Unless, of course, you are mandated by law or some other thing, someone has shared something illegal or whatever else. But in the case of someone just pouring their heart out to you, this is not something you go share with your Bible study group. Oh, you need to pray for so-and-so because they're... No, they shared it with you in confidence. Proverbs 25:9-10, argue your case with your neighbor and do not reveal the secret of another, or he who hears it will reproach you and the evil report about you will not pass away. Do not reveal the secret of another. Boy, that should be something. Wouldn't it be great if in our Bible studies, when folks came and it was time to share prayer requests, they had the freedom to open up their soul and ask about something very personal and very deep and very real, knowing that's as far as it was going to go. It's not going to be on a blog somewhere. It's not going to be posted for others. It's not going to be talked about. It stays with those people who know and who care and can do something about it. The second illegal thing to invest your words in is hasty commitments. Hasty commitments. When you say something rashly, when you don't think about it ahead of time, when you commit yourself to do something and later go, uh-oh, that was a mistake. Proverbs 6 talks about that. When you become surety for your neighbor, you've given a pledge for a stranger. He basically says, don't sleep, don't rest, do anything, go and beg to get out of that thing before it's too late. Proverbs 20, verse 25. It is a trap for a man to say rashly, it is holy, and after the vows, to then make inquiry. In other words, to say, hey, Lord, I've set this apart for you, and later go, what did I just do? No, don't be rash. Don't make hasty commitments. Think carefully. Count the cost before you build. Analyze what you're doing, and then say things when you've thought about it, and you understand the potential consequences, and you're willing to live with those. Thirdly, never invest words that start fights. I heard it said one time in marriage, the wife always has the last word in every argument. Anything the husband says after that is a new argument. Well, maybe that's true. I don't know. I'm not sure. But Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man. Any fool will quarrel. Fools love to start fights. Wise people, honorable people, like to avoid or stop strife from happening. Fourthly, we already mentioned it, but correcting a fool is a bad investment. You see that in Proverbs 23:9 and 29:9. Here's a good one. Number five, cursing your parents. Proverbs 20, verse 20. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. Proverbs 30:11. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. And the Bible considers that one of the most horrific crimes you could ever commit. Wow, does this ever happen? Speaking negatively of our parents, no matter what age. By the way, is there an age where we stop honoring our parents? No, you can get to an age where you don't necessarily have to obey them, but you always have to honor them. This is critical. Number six, we'll just hit these quickly, we'll be done. Number six, a false witness is something that's illegal. You know that. You know what it says in the Ten Commandments. You shall not bear false witness. Proverbs talks about that as well. Number seven is flattery. Flattery. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Proverbs 26:28 says. Proverbs 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Don't flatter people. Don't lie. Don't deceive. Don't build them up. Don't come up and shake my hand after a sermon on Sunday and say, oh, that was the best sermon I ever heard, if you really don't mean it. If you mean it, please do come up and say that. I mean, it would be nice. It would be encouraging just once. but be able to make sure your words really are sincere. Number eight, this is a huge one, gossip and slander. Gossip and slander. Absolutely forbidden. Should not happen. Should be done away with. Frankly, I think if gossip and slander was done away with, a lot of conversations would cease, period. There are some people that they just don't know what to do. I heard about a lady one time, her tongue was so long she could sit in the living room and lick a plate in the kitchen. I mean, there are people that can just wag that tongue like crazy and knock, yap, 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 yap. And you've got to be careful because gossip and slander is forbidden in the Bible. By the way, if someone calls and wants to gossip, here's a very simple reply. Excuse me for one moment. May I quote you? Well, I'm not sure that's a good idea. If you are not interested in being a part of the solution, don't create the problem. If you're not willing to go with me to talk to that person, don't bring it to me. Because I can't go with an anonymous allegation. No gossip, no slander. One person said, a reason a dog has so many friends is that it spends more time wagging its tail than wagging its tongue. Number nine, we're almost done. We'll finish these next week. Lies and deception. Proverbs 4:24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Number 10, the last one will be done for now, with boasting in self. Boasting in self. Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Well, we're out of time. I guess there's a lot to say about words, isn't there? Is this okay? I'm going to pray right now, and I'd ask if you wouldn't mind taking just a moment of quiet before the Lord. Go ahead and put your pages away, close your Bibles. I just want you to take a moment and think through what we've just said. Have you been guilty of violating any of the things that we said were the negative things with words? If so, you'd be willing to just give those to the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to be that way anymore. Secondly, if you have been involved in doing some of the positive things, if your words are a fountain of life, your words are blessing others, they are edifying, would you ask the Lord to make that even more?